Go ahead and pull out your notes. We've just got a little bit of time. We want to jump into our Hebrew study before we go next door and eat pancakes together. We've been in the book of Hebrews for quite some time. This is session 36. We're going to be looking at three verses today, 14 through 17 of chapter 12. Let's go ahead and do our review, and then we'll read our verses and go from there. So all throughout chapter 12, chapter 11, a portion of chapter 10, the writer has been exhorting his audience in hopes of strengthening them in their faith in order that they do not continue in a downward spiral of losing their faith. And they're losing their faith in the face of trials and tribulations that are coming into their life, persecutions. We're going to pick it up in the middle of these exhortations. So the last one we had was, guys, these troubles and these sufferings, the Lord can use as a good father in his perfect leadership to produce love in you, to produce the sonship of being like Jesus in your heart. He can use this to do it. And so don't lose heart and let that chastening, let that the Lord using these trials and suffering of your life to bring out love in you. And now he continues by turning to another aspect or area that causes their faith to be diminished, and that's in interpersonal relationships. Okay, so they were to kind of set their heart to endure the chastening, the suffering, the trials of life, so the Lord would produce love in them. And then he says this, verse 14 through 17. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. By this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for it repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Okay, so we're going to try to stay in the same vein. Like, I want you guys to strengthen yourselves in your faith. Strengthen the feeble knees. Strengthen the hands. Look how the Lord is using this in your life. Allow him to produce the fullness of love in you. And then he says, in your relationships, I want you to pursue peace with all people. The word pursue here means to run swiftly with fierce intent. So we have a conflict. You guys ever have an interpersonal conflict? Maybe your spouse, maybe at work, maybe your neighbor, okay? And he goes, with fierceness, I want you to run swiftly to resolve it. Right? Why? Because how many of you know in this journey of faith and in the Lord perfecting love in us, conflict is an area that causes us to get off track. It becomes all-consuming. It produces mostly death in our hearts, minds, and souls. And it's troubling to the walk of faith. Relational conflict derails our faith because it generally becomes all-consuming once it builds to true conflict. It just, how many of you guys know, it doesn't work well, even though we think it will, there's conflict, but if we just ignore it, it'll go away. Right? We just think, if we just kind of, it's just time will go on and this conflict will be resolved. How many of you guys know it doesn't work that way? Right? It doesn't work that way. And I've talked to my spouse before, you know, and she's like, we've been married for a while now. She's like, 6 years ago you did this. And it's still there. Right? It doesn't go away. The conflict, unless it's resolved, it stays in the heart. Right? And so he's saying, run swiftly, because the conflict, interpersonal conflict, derails your faith. It takes you off track. The writer calls for intentionality on your part to make sure there's no hidden offenses or disappointments within your relational sphere. Romans 12, 14 through 21. Let's look at this passage. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another and do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil, and have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it's written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in doing so you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Okay. So there's such a focus on our ability to be positioned to grow in love that is hindered by conflict, bitterness, wrath, vengeance, repayment of offenses, holding offenses, and harboring unforgiveness that hinders. Again, the whole point of the book of Hebrews is bringing them into the fullness of the promise of God for their life and in their inheritance in God. And he says, man, this area right here. And I think about the word intentionally pursue on your priorities. How many of you guys have a priority list for the week? How high is the priority of resolving any conflict? It's supposed to be one of the highest ones. Okay? Pursue holiness. As with the same intentionality and intensity, we're to make sure our relationships are holy. This speaks of searching out the intentions and manner of our relationships. This includes but goes far beyond immorality and into the reality of purity of the why and the what of the relationships we're pursuing. I really don't think he's focused right here on make sure that your relationships are moral. And a lot of times I think we think about the idea of holiness of relationships mostly in the realm of immorality, okay? But I think the focus right here is in the purity of heart in all your relationships. And I want to point you to Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And then 1 Peter 1:22 through 25. Let's look at that passage. Since you've purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower fades away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. This is so interesting, right? Because he says, I want you to pursue relationships with one another from a pure heart. Do you know what that means? If we look at the idea behind Matthew 5:8, that blessed are the pure in heart, and to keep your relationships holy or pure, is talking about the intentionality of your relationships. Why are you in the friendships that you're in? Why are you pursuing this person and not that person? And what we find out is that there's a few of our relationships which we pursue, that we pursue in such a way that we're looking to get something out of it. Okay? I remember the idea of someone was telling me about they'd given so much time and love and effort into trying to win this person with the gospel. They were very intentional. They were trying to get them to convert to Jesus, and they just kept getting rejected and rejected and rejected, and pretty soon they got bitter at the person. And like, that person, I've sown so much. I've given so much. I think this person was living in their house for a while, and they were, you know, paying their way and all kinds of stuff. And this person fully rejected Jesus, and this person was talking, and I was realizing, oh, wow, You weren't loving that person for where they were. You were loving them in hopes that they would be somewhere, and they didn't get there, and so you got mad at them. Now, there was good intentions behind that. They wanted them to come to know Jesus, but their love wasn't pure in the sense that they loved not expecting something in return. Or they loved expecting something in return, and when it didn't happen, they actually got bitter at the person. And anger and hatred begin to stir up, and you could just read it as they're telling the story. This person. Some people pursue relationships for gain. If I could just get in this friendship circle, it would sure help my business. It would help my marketplace. It would help my whatever. And we realize that we're pursuing these relationships with people so that we can gain something. Now, it's interesting that in 1 Peter, if we want to look back at that passage that we just read, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, if we want to just put that one you just had up, Jeremiah. Have a sincere love of the brethren and love one another fervently with a pure heart. Go to the next verse. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And then he says, all flesh is grass. The glory of man as the flower of the grass that fades away, that loses its glory. And he's saying, how many of your relationships, the love that you're giving, is to bolster up something that's going to fade away anyway? See how he's doing that? Because in that sense, it's impure, it's not eternal. And you're not loving the brethren from a pure heart. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springs up. The third thing one is pursue peace. If conflict, if you have conflict with people within the body and outside of the body, it is a faith derailer if you allow it to continue. Pursuing holiness or purity of your relationship, and the idea is looking at the pure love of Jesus, who loved us not, you know, he didn't, how do you word this? Father, forgive them, they don't know what they do, right? Jesus died for us knowing that many would reject that outpouring of love. And he kept his heart pure, not becoming offended at those who didn't respond in the way that he wanted to, but he kept pouring out his love for them anyway. And then said, gives no place for legalism. This is the third one. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. In its context, falling short of the grace of God sets you up to have bitterness. He calls it a root of bitterness. If this is allowed to remain and grow, it will lead to faith being defiled. Falling short of the grace of God is to lose sight of the essential doctrine of justification by faith through grace. In other words, legalism or justification by works kills faith. So what do? We all do this, gang. We get saved by grace and we start doing the church thing. And then we begin to compare ourselves to others. Who does the church thing? Right? Who is reading their Bible? Who is giving to? We begin to look at our own hearts and lives and we begin to justify ourselves over others. We begin to compare us, like even with the Lord, and we go back into legalism so easily. And we begin to work for our justification before God. I believe it's easier to slip into legalism years down the road after your first conversion. Your first conversion, you know you have nothing to offer. Like, the Lord has saved you by grace through faith. But now you've been in church for 20 years, and you begin to say, I haven't just read my Bible like I used to. I haven't been whatever. And you're feeling it, and you're feeling like you need to get back into doing those things to justify yourself before the Lord. And it says it leads to bitterness, a root of bitterness. This word is used twice in the Bible. It's once in the book of Acts, and it's an interesting story. Maybe you guys know it. I want to go all the way to Acts 8, verse 9. It's about a sorcerer named Simon. And the story is this, that he was a sorcerer. He did miracles, signs, and wonders through magic. And he was well known for that, for the power that he had. And for those of you that might know anything about magic or the occult or witchcraft or something like that, you get power because you've given something. A lot of times you sacrifice animals or do whatever. You do certain incantations and like all this magic stuff. It's really dark. But the idea is you've done certain things and you've gained certain powers because of it. Okay? And so Simon lives in this lifestyle and he gets saved. For real. Simon does. It says that he gets saved. Verse 13, Simon himself was also baptized. It says that he believed. I've got to find it. Yep, Simon himself also believed. You guys see that? And he was baptized. In every other context, that's a believer. Would you guys say so? Like the Bible says, if they believed and got baptized, they're saved. They're Christians. This is what makes you a Christian. The context is clear. Simon has converted to Jesus. All right? He's immature in the Lord, but he's a believer. Simon himself believed, he was baptized, and he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing miracles and signs that were done. Now, the idea is there was some time that passed. He's running with Philip. And can you imagine a New Age sorcerer, if we don't see this a lot in our culture, but in other cultures, there's still witch doctors and that sort of thing. They get saved, and they're running with a disciple of Jesus for some time, right? And they're just trying to adjust all this new understanding and learn and walk in this new faith. Verse 14, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard about Samaria, they came, and when they'd come down, they realized the Holy Spirit had not fallen upon the believers there yet, and so they laid hands on them and began to see the Holy Spirit begin to fall on people. Verse 18, when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he did what? He offered them money. Now, Simon is only doing what he knows to do. Simon is a magician who understands that I have to give something to get something. And he goes, you guys clearly have more power than me in this new faith that I'm learning in. And what I know is that if I give something, then I get power. Right? This is what he's doing. And he says, give me this power also, that anyone whom I lay my hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. And Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness and pray that perhaps the thought of your heart might be forgiven you. For I see that you're poisoned by, here's the word, bitterness and bound by iniquity. Now, the context of the poison of bitterness is working to gain power. That's the context. It's the only context, right? And he's saying that, Simon, if you continue thinking that we have laid hands on people and the Spirit of God has fallen on them because of something we have done, this poison will kill you. It'll kill your faith. It's the bitterness of poison that thinks that, and we've all done this, gang. We've all been there. How many of you guys have needed a family member to be healed? Right? All of us. How many of you guys have needed some form of power from the Lord, some miracle? And we begin to work for it. We begin to think, We read these books and we have, you know, people that walk in signs and wonders and they do it a certain way and they say a certain thing and make sure you get your oil and, right? Do all the stuff so that the miracle can happen. And Peter says, Simon, that will lead you to legalism and bitterness. How many times did the apostles have to tell people, they're not getting healed because of the goodness in us. They're not, the Holy Spirit's not coming because we have worked for it. By his grace, he's poured out the Holy Spirit on us. Not by our merit. Right, gang? By his grace, he heals, saves, delivers. By his grace, he gives gifts, not by merit. It's clear. And so Simon, thinking that the power of God was given by some sort of, you know, something that they did, that they could gain it. Peter says that's a root of bitterness. If this is allowed to remain and grow, it will lead to your faith. It says this defiles your faith. It defiles it. Falling short of the grace of God is to lose sight of the essential doctrine of justification, of faith through grace. I want to look at Ephesians 4, 29 through 32. Go to verse 29 of Ephesians 4. Let no corrupt word proceed from your mouth, but what is good and necessary for edification, that it might impart what? Grace to the hearers. Okay, so as you let no corrupt word proceed from your mouth, but what is good and necessary for edification, that it would impart a greater understanding, a greater spirit of grace to the hearers. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, there it is. I mean, this is right in context, isn't it? You're grieving the Spirit if you don't impart grace to the hearers, if you impart works to the hearers, if you're edifying them to gain more of the Lord through their works, you're grieving the Spirit. You're not imparting grace. Let bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. How did he forgive us? Through grace. We didn't earn it. So these three things, he goes, as you are setting your heart to walk out your faith, Hebrews, my guess is you have people persecuting you. Yep, we're all falling away from our faith because they're persecuting us. He goes, here's what I want you to do. Don't allow that. Don't allow hatred in your heart. Forgive them. Conflict in your life. Figure out a way to quickly pursue forgiveness. All that it depends. For everything that depends on you, if there's conflict, for as much as it depends on you, try to, you know, resolve that conflict. You can't control what other people do, but as much as it depends on you, free yourself of offense. Examine your relationships. Are they pure? Why are you in the relationship that you're in, and why are you doing it? And then give no place for legalism. Let's go ahead and flip the page. And he says, unless you become like Esau. Now, we got to take this into context, right? The whole context that we're in so far is the faith of knowing that the promise of the fullness of salvation is coming for you. That the Lord promised that one day he's going to do the fullness of salvation, which is bringing perfect justice to the earth, restoring all that was lost, bringing, you know, righting every wrong and putting in place righteousness worldwide and justifying goodness, right? This belief that there is goodness and salvation coming, the promise of God, the restoration of all things. And he says, walk in faith and do this. Don't allow these three areas to hinder that. He says, unless you become like Esau. This is interesting. Who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward he wanted to inherit the blessing and he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Do you guys know the story? Esau was what? The firstborn. What was the inheritance that he was supposed to gain? Do you guys remember? Do you know? That he was going to be the one who brought about the promise through the seed of the firstborn, right? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. It should have been Abraham, Isaac, Esau. That's what it was supposed to be, right? And Esau comes in, he's hungry. He has been super hungry. I'm talking super, you're mad at your spouse, you're so hungry. This has happened, right? You're angry at the world because you're so hungry, and you're going, just give me a bowl of food. You walk into the kitchen, there's Jacob. He's got your favorite. And you go, give me some of that. Jacob goes, I will, if you give me your inheritance. This is the story. Jacob says it. He doesn't trick him in the beginning. He says, give me your, I want your inheritance in the age to come. Will you give it to me? And Esau says, yes. He's so hungry. He's so feeling the current pain that he's in and wanting relief from it that he's willing to give up an eternal inheritance so that he can feel like this, you know, it seems so silly, feel the absence of hunger. The story of Esau is that he's seeking the comfort for his suffering. So now we're right in line with what's going on with the Hebrews, right? They're suffering, and they're seeking comfort from it. They're seeking how they might get out of it. In doing so, he was willing to sell his birthright and the promise of God to gain some temporary relief for his flesh. The word picture fits perfectly in the context of this portion of the letter, where the writer is imploring the reader to endure the trial and suffering that they're currently in. That they could easily give in and renounce their belief and practice of Christianity and immediately find relief from the trial, like that. It could be over. However, in doing so, they forfeit their inheritance and the promise of salvation. He uses two words to describe kind of the heart behind Esau or his focus. One is that he was a fornicator, and the other one is that he was a profane person. The fornicator here speaks of one selling their body for financial gain. He's saying he sold the comforts of his flesh for his eternal birthright. He sold his body in that regard. He valued his body more than his eternal inheritance. And secondly, he was profane. The word here means common or base. It means that he was only thinking about his instant, momentary, in this age conditions, and that's all he cared about. That's all he was focused on. What is his current status, and how could he improve it? And he wasn't looking at what it was going to cost him in the future. He was profane or base or worldly, is the idea. Who afterwards wanted to inherit the blessing but found no place for repentance. Again, the word picture is clear. Esau could not get back that which he chose to give up when it came to his eternal inheritance in the age to come. He was supposed to be the family through which the seed came forth, and with that came a certain eternal position and reward. However, because of his double-mindedness, in other words, worldliness more than godliness or the age to come, he gave up that eternal position and his brother took his place. He couldn't get it back. Now this fits in our context because the Hebrews are feeling the pain of suffering and trial. They're feeling the pain of conflict. They're feeling the pain of various, you know, of going into legalism and bitterness. He goes, all this If you pursue these things to appease your flesh, you're going to give up eternal rewards. And you won't be able to get them back. You don't get them back. You get this age for eternal rewards. Do you guys know that? And you get opportunities to respond in love and respond in righteousness. And you get opportunities to sow into your eternal inheritance. And there's a day coming where those opportunities cease. And he says, you can seek them in the age to come and wish you wouldn't have sacrificed love and righteousness for a little appeasement of the flesh. Wish you wouldn't have done it. And you'll look back and go, I wish I would not have done that. But you can't get it back. And Esau is weeping and crying and saying, no, I'm sorry, I didn't realize. Now that I'm full, especially. Now that I'm not hungry anymore, I'm going, that was a huge mistake. Father, give me my blessing. And Jacob goes, I can't. For a bowl of soup, a lifetime of relief. Now, this is the idea that he's pointing to in Hebrews. And grab a hold of this, and then we'll go ahead and just spend a little bit of time as we wrap up, just kind of examining our hearts before the Lord. So, Erica, if you want to come up. A lifetime of relief from temporary discomfort, suffering, or trial through unrighteousness will be compared to trading your inheritance for a bowl of soup when the sheer weight of eternal rewards is realized. This is the author's point. He says, there is a promise for you. There is things that the Lord has for you. There's eternal rewards that he has for you. And as you falter in your faith, and as you choose to relieve your flesh, you're going to give up eternal rewards. Now, he goes, it's not that they're not going to be saved. But he goes, I don't want you trading the fullness of your inheritance for the temporary relief that compromise can bring you. He points to, in Hebrews, he points to Moses. He says, Moses chose the affliction of the people of God rather than the pleasures of Egypt because he understood there was an eternal reality coming. That's what he says about Moses. Moses chose a life of affliction even though he could have had a life of comfort because knowing it would produce greater eternal blessing in his life. I want to look at 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 15. No other foundation can anyone lay on that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Now, if anyone's work, which he's built on, endures, he will receive a what? A reward. But if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Now here's the context. He's saying, all of you have been established on Jesus, on his nature, on his character, the foundation of who God is, what righteousness, what love looks like, what godliness looks like. You've been forgiven by grace through faith. And he goes, now, if you begin to build on, and if you give yourself to any other work or you give energy to any other thing that isn't in line with Christ, the day of God, when he looks, when you're evaluated, if you want to use that, or when it becomes, I love that he says it'll become clear. It's almost as if you realize the areas of your life that you weren't walking in the spirit, you were walking in the flesh. I've realized this generally after I've done something, right? The same thing. The work of that day will become clear in the day that the Lord shows you the fullness of who he is. And we know that this is talking about the day of the revealing of Jesus. And he goes, in that day, some of the things that you've given your life to, some of the responses that you had, some of the things you worked for, you'll see them for what they were. And you'll realize that some of the things that you sowed your strength and your time and your energy and your heart into were not eternal. And they were fleshly. And they had the wrong motives. And that sort of thing. And he goes, I fear for those that will suffer loss on that day. You'll feel it. You'll feel that, like you could have had a reward, but you chose in that moment to respond fleshly or respond in unrighteousness, even knowing it was wrong. We've all done this, right? And he goes, here's what I'm worried about, Hebrews, is you're feeling pain and suffering and trial, and you're going to want to respond in the flesh. You're going to want to seek some relief. You're going to be in conflict with other people, and you're going to want to take vengeance. You're going to want to get even. You're going to want to, it's going to be in your court, and rather than leaving it in the Lord's hands. And he says, in your relationships, you're going to pursue relationships in an ungodly way for your own gain in this age. And he goes, and you're going to kind of be, especially when you want to feel good about yourself, you're going to resort to legalism. He says, all of these things, if you don't have that rooted and grounded in the promise of God, in the eternal inheritance in the age to come, because I fear that like Esau, you're going to suffer loss in the fullness of the blessing that could have been yours. Even though you'll seek it with diligently with tears, when you see it for what it was, and you'll go, I wish I wouldn't have done that. And you won't be able to get it back. Now you'll be saved forever. Thank Lord, right? But he's saying, no, God had so much more than you just living forever in mind. He has a fullness of inheritance for you. And he's lining up your life that all of the things in your life would produce the fullness of inheritance in you. And he goes, I fear that you would be willing to sell the comforts of your flesh for your eternal inheritance. Or you'd be so, he uses the word profane, base, worldly, that you'd only be focused on this age and your gain in it and that you'll lose in the age to come what the Lord has for you. So here's the thing, like all of us are there. And what the cry of my heart is, and what I believe the writer is going for in the Hebrews, is that their initial response to the suffering of their life, to various challenges, personal relationships, to how they're walking out their faith, that the initial response is, Lord, you're building in me. You're doing something in me that's an eternal weight of glory. And I want that. And would you show me the areas that I'm responding wrong and that it's not producing an eternal weight in me, that I'm profane, I'm just looking at this age and I'm not looking at the age to come, or I'm so consumed by this conflict and I want to get it, I want to take my vengeance now and understand believing that you're going to bring vengeance in the age to come. God, I just look at every person in this room knowing you have a fullness for them. And you're so merciful. And you're so kind. And you give us opportunity over and over and over to grow. And I pray that this message wouldn't just produce regret, but it would produce a forward look. Say, Lord, I'm going for all that you have for me. Where the writer's going to go next is that God burns with the fullness of love for you. And your inheritance is to burn with the fullness of love for him. This is your inheritance. God's so kind. Maybe you've missed opportunities before. You've responded wrongly. Guess what? I believe he's so kind, he's going to bring that back around again. Give you another shot at it. He's so for the fullness of your inheritance. It's just a place of prayer saying, God, where am I not responding in faith in the age to come? What areas? Show me any place, and he's so kind that he'll do this. Show me any place that I'm actually going to suffer loss. Show it to me now so I don't. Pray specifically for those of you that are in a place of pain or suffering, that you're like, you've kind of reached the end of it, like you want relief so badly from this that you're almost willing to go in the flesh to get relief, right on that verge. Maybe it's a conflict that you're ready to just go to whatever lengths it is to defeat that area of conflict. Willing to do whatever to not feel a dullness on your heart. Maybe give in to some sort of pleasurable lust, to just get relief from it for a second. And I just want to pray for you right now. God, would you give grace to endure? To press. To not respond. To get some sort of temporary relief from the, even though this has gone on for a while, Lord, would you give them power on their heart to press through? Knowing that if they respond in the flesh to seek that temporary relief, that it will only result in more death. Help them, God, right now, to endure, to press through, to wait for relief through the Spirit and through you.
skulls will be exposed as idols that we've made. For you alone will be exalted in that day. You'll be seen as rightful king. From our hearts we'll say, for you alone will be exalted in that day.
Yeah, Lord, in your mercy, expose our worthless goals.
Worthless goals will be exposed as idols that we've made. For you alone will be exalted in that day.
For you have glory for us.
You'll be seen as rightful king, and from our hearts we'll say,
we would be in the fullness of love for you.
All is for your glory, even our pain. All is for your name. All is for your glory, that in all things you may have the first.
Amen. Happy Father's Day, gang. You guys hearing that rain again? Lord, we thank you for the rain. And we thank you for what you're doing here in Pagosa. We thank you for Crossroads and Grace and what you're orchestrating, where it's going. Lord, lead us in all this. We thank you for the rain. And we ask that it would be more than just natural rain in Pagosa Springs. Lord, that you would refresh, renew, bring new life, bring new power, bring a fresh outpouring of your Spirit upon us. And in any dry and weary and dull place, God, would you do it? God, I'm asking you, knowing that you long to produce the fullness in us, even now. So, Lord, pour out your Spirit. Lord, I want to pray specifically, bless fathers this morning. Lord, I ask that you would empower their spirits, their minds, their hearts to love you, to pursue you with a fresh fervor. That you would give them grace today to know you in a new way, to feel your love for them. You would bless them. In Jesus' name, amen.